Right down the hill from us on Battle and 4th Avenue is the Kamloops Community YMCA. Now, it's a great facility. I hope you go there sometime. It's got a nice pool and a hot tub. It offers child minding if you have kids with you. And it has all sorts of classes. I'm told 100 different classes, all designed to keep you healthy in body, mind, and spirit. So, right down the hill, Kamloops Community YMCA. But don't go there thinking that just because you live in the Kamloops community that they're going to let you enter. I mean, you need to sign up. You have to pay a fee. If you don't become a member, if you don't flash your card, well, they're not going to let you in. Most groups and activities have requirements for membership. Whether you give money or offer service, you need to earn your keep. Which I think begs the question for us. Are there things we need to do to gain a place in God's family? Do we need to earn our right relationship with God? In today's gospel lesson, we witness another conflict about the role of the Jewish law in the expanding Christian community. This conflict arises in Antioch. Antioch was a thriving center of Christian witness, about 300 miles from Jerusalem on the northeast corner of the Mediterranean. Antioch was the first place where followers of Jesus were called Christians. And it is in Antioch that a new custom emerges. Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians would eat together at the same table. Now, this was a radical innovation in the relationship between Jews and Gentiles. Christ brought the different races together at one table. But at some point in that church's history, a group from Jerusalem came to Antioch and pressured the Jewish Christians to withdraw from this table fellowship. A sort of strong-arm tactic, if you will, to encourage the Jewish Christians to keep Jewish law. When Paul finds out about this, he gets angry. He starts steaming. In particular, he's angry at Peter, one of Jesus' inner circle. You see, Peter had been part of this united fellowship in Antioch, but under pressure from the circumcision faction, Peter flip-flops. And when he does, many others follow his lead. So, why is Paul so upset with Peter and this movement to embrace the law more thoroughly? I mean, if you read through the rest of Acts, when Paul takes Timothy as a traveling companion and fellow missionary, Paul has Timothy circumcised. In the book of Romans, Paul speaks of the covenants as gifts. He says that the law is holy and the commandment is holy and just and good. Paul himself was a Pharisee, one who had been zealous for the traditions of his ancestors. So why does he get angry when the Gentiles are asked to honor their Jewish spiritual heritage and keep a few rules? Well, for Paul, it's part of a bigger issue of what justifies us, what saves us, what makes us a member in God's family. For centuries, the law was, for the Jewish people, a sign of their identity as God's people. Many believed that by keeping the law, by doing this or not doing that, well, that was a way they maintained this relationship with God. And yet Paul, a student of the law, believed that no one ultimately kept it. They were all lawbreakers. Paul, a student of the law, knew that in the end it couldn't save anyone. For Paul, the law's main benefit was to reveal the people's inability to live up to God's expectation. The law was a mirror that helped them see their need for a Savior. I mean, what Paul knew from his own life and his own experience was that it was God's grace. I mean, knocking him off his horse or his donkey, it was God's grace, not the law, that brought him salvation. God's grace is what makes us members in God's family. And so Paul argues that Peter should know this, declaring, "We who are Jews by birth and not sinful Gentiles know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ." Some would say that the better translation is the faith of Jesus Christ, or the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. A person is not justified by the law, but by the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul is steaming mad because Peter is implying that keeping the law, it guards your place in God's family, even when Peter himself knows that no one will be justified by the works of the law, that it's all about what Christ has done. At the same time, Paul can see that what Peter is doing, it's creating second-class citizens in the new Christian community, those who keep the law and those who do not. So what does this all have to do with us, people who live in the community of Kamloops in 2017? Well, I think this passage, though ancient, is quite applicable even in 2017. This passage raises an important question for us. I mean, are we tempted, like the Galatians, to start thinking that it is our action, our behavior, which earns a place in God's family? Do we think that our status as God's children is something that we maintain or achieve? I mean, it's easy enough to start thinking this. The fact that we contribute to the church through our participation and service could make it seem like we are earning our place here. I mean, and the way that we talk about it sometimes reinforces this impression. We tend to speak highly of those who attend worship regularly, or those who are generous with their financial resources or their time. We say that she is a long-serving member. Long-serving member. Higher status? Or that he is faithful at worship. We seem to be implying that by their behavior, they've somehow earned their place in God's family. And yet, I think if Paul was here today, Paul would remind us that our present-day practice of the law, doing things that are good, honoring the Sabbath, sharing our tithes and our offerings, serving in the community, are not the ways that we can buy our membership. Even ways of conclusively demonstrating who's in or out of God's family. I mean, you can be giving money for a whole lot of different reasons. It may have nothing to do with God. Paul would argue that it's not our works, our efforts, that earn our place in God's family. Our membership is gratuitous, 100% gift. A gift that, when it is received, does change our hearts and reform our desires so that we become eager to grow in our faith, to have fellowship, regular fellowship with our Christian brothers and sisters, so that we have compassion for our neighbors and a desire to be generous with the resources God has entrusted us with. A gift that, when it's received, does provoke all these things. These activities flow out of the lives of those who are members in God's family. But going to church, putting money in the plate, serving coffee after the service, or even getting circumcised will not make you right with God. As Paul says, a person is not justified by the law, but by the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. Most of you know that I'm a member of the Canadian Forces Reserves. I have a membership card, an identity card, to prove it. But my status in the reserves is contingent on my ability to perform for the reserves. I mean, joining the weekly parade nights, keeping up with my professional development, and serving my soldiers well. Keeping this card, guarding my membership, is something I do by my faithful behavior. If I take an extended holiday, they will change my status to what they call as non-effective strength. And I will soon be in the process of heading out the door. In the military, you're either moving up or you're moving out. That's the way it works in the world, right? That's just one example. Same could be said of other communities you're part of, other work that you are involved in. But it's different in Christ's church. It's different in Christ's church. Our membership isn't based on our performance, but on the work of our Savior. I mean, do you think you owe something? Well, the invoice says paid. Are you worried about losing your place? Well, your card has no expiry date. I wonder how a greater appreciation of this knowledge, this security of place, might change the nature of this community. I mean, and we have to remind ourselves of this, right? It's so easy just to sink into the way it goes on in the rest of the world, right? But if we were consistently reminding ourselves of this, I think we would maybe see a little bit of more joy in our own lives and the lives of others as we engage in service. I mean, whether you're whacking weeds or pouring coffee, you wouldn't be doing this begrudgingly as if paying off a debt or performing some sort of duty, but celebrating a gift, celebrating God's generosity. I think if we trained our mind and reminded ourselves, we might see a little bit more joy in our own service. And I think we might put a lot less focus on getting our wayward friends and family to the Sunday service. Now think about this. I mean, sitting here in the pews won't make you a Christian. I mean, sitting in the parking lot doesn't make you a car, right? Sitting in the pews won't earn your membership in God's kingdom. Worship, coming here, is a response of those who know that they belong. And so I would expect to see, well, less of a focus on getting wayward friends and family to a church service some Sunday, and maybe more prayer, more desire, more purposeful action directed to helping them simply encounter God's grace. I mean, Paul encountered God's grace when he fell off that horse, that donkey. Wasn't in the synagogue. Maybe our focus, our greatest desire, would be not on the performance of the law, but on seeing people's hearts transformed. Well, for those whose hearts have been transformed, for those who are living in Christ, may we remind ourselves that it is Christ's faithfulness that makes us members, and may we live in that knowledge with gratitude and joy. Amen.